and greeting this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning. I have somewhat of a disclaimer to make this morning. All week I was thinking of one subject or speaking of another subject, and last night the later it got, the more I felt like I should not speak about that. And so I tried to listen, and I feel very, very unprepared this morning. So pray for me this morning. I don't like that feeling to come up here and be really, really unprepared. Having said that, I do desire to trust in the Lord and trust that he had a reason for this and desire to give him the opportunity to work in our lives. Let him speak through his word rather than speak through Ernie. If you care to, turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 3 through 11. And this was Paul's commendation to the church for their commitment and walk of life in Christ Jesus. He was giving honor and acknowledgement to God for his marvelous work in the lives of his people. Maybe we'll start reading verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making all requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of y'all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So the first couple of verses here, Paul was reminding the church that God has begun a good work in you. God did a work in you, has continued to work in you, and will continue to work in you. And he is giving glory to God for this work. But he didn't stop there. He encouraged them to continue on. And that's where I am in this morning. I love you, brethren. And I know that Christ Jesus is working in your life. The Holy Spirit is real. Some of you have struggles. Some of you have problems. But don't we all? But we cannot relax and coast into heaven. We will not do that. So that's why he goes on in verse 9 through 11 and says what he does. This I pray, that your love may abound, superabound, abundantly abound. Like that word is used, the same word is used in Ephesians 3, verse 20, where he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. That's what this means. That your love may abound, just super abound, just grow and grow and grow. We strive for the goal. We put effort into our life. We gain new heights. We go on to perfection. We grow in love. We are to be without any spot of insincerity. Be sincere. No offense. Now, who of us can say that our life is completely free of offenses? Offense to you and to others. We all struggle with ourselves. And invariably, if we live in our life, somebody we will fail and somebody will be offended. But Jesus Christ is, or Paul is encouraging us through Christ that we strive to be without offense. In other words, put some thought into your life. Put some effort into your life that you may know what you are saying, how that's going to affect others. What you are doing, how that's going to affect others. Because the more thought we put into things, the more we can avoid those offensive times. Now, this morning, as Joe was having the opening, he was talking about council meeting or testimony meeting, and we understand that the Almighty God searches our hearts. We know that. We understand that it's very necessary that he searches our heart. Life, convicting, forgiving, encouraging, whatever the need may be. This is God's work in our life, forgiving our sins. But, you know, we also, as human beings, have a responsibility, as we heard, to search our own lives to see where we're at. God isn't just going to... I don't know how to say this. In other words, he's not just going to hand everything to us on a silver platter and say, now, you have nothing to do. This is a gift to you. It is a gift, yes. But we also have something to do. We have to search our own lives, read the scriptures, and see where we're at. Let the Spirit work in our lives. I just thought of reading a couple verses as it talks about God examining us, God speaking to us, searching our lives, and then our own responsibility also. Psalms 26:2 says, "Examine me, O God, O Lord, prove me, try my reins and my heart." Psalm 66:10, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." Then those verses in Psalm 139, which I'm not going to read again. But Lamentations 3, verse 40 says, "Let us search and try our ways." So now the focus switches from God searching us to ourselves, we searching our own heart. "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord." Haggai 1, 5 through 7. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts." Now this is the word of God. "Consider your ways." Consider your ways. "Ye have sown much and bring in little. You eat and have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." As I read those verses, this is not my subject, but the thought came to me, do I find myself spinning my wheels, as it were? Do you find yourself just spinning your wheels, not getting anywhere, just being there just spinning tires, like your truck is on blocks and your motor's going, the wheels are going, but you're not going anywhere. It's a little bit the way that's the picture I'm getting here. Let's consider our ways. You know, it's foolish or even stupid to continue to do the same thing over and over and over and expect different results. It's stupid. It's foolish to think that we can do this over and over and over again, and one time we get this result, next time we get this result, we're going to try it one more time to see if we come out here. We're not going to get out here. We're going to be right back the same place. So let's consider our ways. Let's repent. The results we had in the past will be the results we will have in the future if we don't change our ways. If we continue to live for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Galatians 6:4 says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." 1 John 3:20-21. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God." So here again, God is giving confirmation to us as his children that if we don't just follow feelings, but we follow the Spirit, follow the Word, God is able to speak to us to show us where we're at. And as we listen and obey, he can give us, how does it say here? Our heart does not condemn us. We have peace with God. And that is where we all want to be, is a uncondemned heart at peace with God. That is our desire. And confidence towards God. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9. Verse 9, it says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." God is love, and love is of God. Howard Bean wrote this quote. It says, "Paganism does not value selfless love." Paganism is people that worship, they're pagans, they're without God. "Paganism does not value selfish love." And then he gives us some examples. The Inuit, or the Eskimos of Greenland, had no word for love prior to the missionaries bringing the gospel. They had no word for love. So the missionaries told them what love is. I guess today they have a word for love. Now, the Japanese language had no word to express love, Christian love. So the translator had to coin a word. The natives of Tasmania had no word for love either. Paganism does not value selfless love. The natives of Tasmania had no word for love either, but they had numerous words for, if I could say this word right, infanticide, I think is what it is, the killing of babies. They had numerous words for that, but they had no word for love. God is love. And where love is, there is God. And where God is, there is love. Remember, Satan is the father of hate and all things cruel and wicked. So is it any wonder that paganism doesn't have value selfless love? Why? Their God doesn't value love, that knows nothing about it. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Our love for God and the brethren may grow. This is a prayer that it may grow and abound, to superabound, to be in quantity in quantity and quality, more and more. I'll just leave that. JFK made this statement: ask not what can this country do for me, but what can I do for this country? That was what JFK said. John F. Kennedy, by the way. Restated, it may sound like this. Today, we may ask it today here: ask not what others can do for you, but ask what you can do for others. That is service, loving service. That's what love is to serve people. Love does not say, what can I get out of this? But what can I give? So how do we stand in the love of the brethren? Is it super abounding in our life? George Herbert also made a quote, and he said, love and a cough cannot be hid. Now, you ever try to hide a cough? It's impossible. You can't do it. When you cough, you hear it. It's there. And that's the way love is. You cannot hide love. I'd like to read verse 10 in the Amplified Bible. Maybe we'll just read it again in the King James. It says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Now, the Amplified Bible says this, so that ye may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral difference. And that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling, nor causing others to stumble. That is what we're striving for, is to be free from offenses and sincere when Jesus Christ comes again. Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, being filled, completely full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. There's two more. Temperance and goodness. Maybe there's nine of them, I think. I only had seven. But that's found in Galatians. Now let's go over to chapter 2. I had thought of just reading Philippians and sitting down. And maybe I still should. I don't know. It's a tremendous book. And this is a personal letter from Paul to the Philippian church. And there is no rebuke, sharp words in this book. The only thing that could possibly be interpreted as a rebuke would be in chapter 4, verses 2, where it says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So evidently they were maybe not quite seeing eye to eye. Paul was encouraging them to see eye to eye, to get together, to get together and forget their differences and focus on what's important. Chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. We'll just stop a little bit there. So love, again, is mentioned as an active ingredient in the life of the Christian in verse 2. Having the same love, to be like-minded. Is it important to have like-mindedness in the church, in the brotherhood? Is it important that I be like-minded with you? The scriptures tell us in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Over in chapter 3, verse 15, excuse me, 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Again, reminding us to be like-minded, to love our brethren, to walk together. Can two walk together except they be one? We realize, we know, no, that is impossible. When one is pulling this way and the other is pulling this way, they will get nowhere. So how are we in the brotherhood? Are we like-minded today? Is it important to be like-minded? And what happens when we're constantly at odds with our brethren? It says here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, if I'm not like-minded, if I'm at odds with you all the time, then obviously I am not submitting my thought to you, brethren. Or am I? Am I? No. And neither am I in lowliness of mind considering you to speak into my life. So if I'm at odds with you, then obviously I am full of pride and full of self. A man that is constantly at odds or can never see eye to eye with his brethren has not learned to live in love. He's still full of pride and living selfishly. And obviously he has not learned to esteem others better than himself. There's no sacrificial love there. You know, the beauty of the Christian life, the God working in the heart of a man, people, in the church, is the ability that I can lay down my life for you. That I can, and you can lay down your life for me. But, I'm looking at myself. I need to lay down my feelings. I need to lay down my thoughts. I need to lay down, if I'm at odds with you, I need to lay it down. I need to be like-minded. Now, I realize we can be like-minded in the wrong thing. I realize that. But I am talking about a Spirit-led church that is together serving God, and there is a man in there, or a person, man or woman, it doesn't matter, that is always kind of just on the edge, just stirring it and just churning. There's never peace there. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Have the lowliness of mind to give my thought for you, to lay it down for you. Verses 5 through 11 gives us a glimpse into Jesus' life. This is, I'd like to read that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, now he was, the Bible would teach us that Jesus Christ was God. He is God. He left his heavenly home, came down to earth as a baby, and took upon him the human form of a man. Now verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word robbery, somewhere I have a... I think it means, I did not look it up this morning. I think it means he did not think it, that his title to God, he did not need to retain that. He did not need to hold on to it. But he laid it down for me and for you. So he did not think that as he came down to earth, took upon him the form of a man, that he has to be equal with God. So let's start over. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. Again, he did not hang on to that God title. He did not hang on to that I have to, I left heaven, but I'm still God here. He didn't do that. He laid it down voluntarily. He took upon him the form of a servant. So as he was growing up and as he was walking this earth, he lived a servant life, serving others. Someone has made this statement that Jesus Christ never used his power, God power, to do something selfishly for himself. You study that. He never did. It was always for somebody else, for the glory of God. So he voluntarily laid that down. He humbled himself to walk this earth for you and for me. Not only did he do that, but he's asking us to do the same thing. To humble ourselves. To lay down our life. To walk in service for others. Jesus Christ did not try to save his reputation. He was busy serving others. He valued others above himself. This was Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So humility of life is of utmost importance. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do we believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do you believe that God started a work in your life that he wants to finish? Do I believe that God started a work in my life that he wants to finish? You know, as we look at our own lives and we see the chaos and the failures that we make, and we get kind of wrapped up in this feeling thing as Joe was talking about, you know, we wonder, well, how can God even use anybody like me? That is feelings, my friend. Let's remember that. It is God that worketh in you both to do his will. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Remember, what God has promised to do, he will do. He will do. Do we believe that this morning? Is it precious to our hearts? God is working in our lives. So in verse 14 it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without grumbling, without talking back. How do we find ourselves this morning? It is God which worketh in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. As we think of God working in our lives, I had to think of 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'd like to challenge you, if you struggle with assurance of salvation, if you struggle with the thought that God really loves you, if you struggle with the thought that, can God use me? Has God even worked in my life? Go through the scriptures, especially New Testament, and look at the words, that ye may know, for we can know. Look up word know, or known, that we can know that God is working in our lives. I did not necessarily do that, but this morning I was reading again, and while I was sitting here, and I don't even remember where I said it, I saw it again, that ye may know, or that ye can know. We can trust that God does do what he says he will. Okay, do all things without murmurings and disputings in verse 14 of chapter 2, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Friends, if we want to be blameless and harmless, then we need to believe that God is working in our life. God has begun that work. He is going to continue to finish it. And we are to do things without murmuring and disputing. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to accept what he's saying. We need to apply it to our lives and believe it as a fact instead of feelings. Appreciated that devotional. The facts versus feelings. So important. We need to listen to the Spirit of God, but we also cannot go by just feelings. We need to go by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. Let's go over to chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Down in chapter 4, he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. To rejoice. A rejoicing person is a person, I believe I can say this, is a person that is not thinking of himself. His focus is not upon himself, because if it is, he has nothing to rejoice about. But it's on God. So rejoice in the Lord always. So finally, my brethren, rejoice. Rejoice. Be glad. Be glad that the Lord Jesus has begun that work in you. Verse 3, it says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is here going over his list of accomplishments, and he is saying what he had going for him before he met the Lord. Well, he had it going for him afterwards, but it wasn't any importance to him anymore. He was, verse 5, it says, circumcised the eighth day. That was direction in the law. They were supposed to circumcise the babies the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisee was one that interpreted the law concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. He was blameless. Now, I'm just going to read verse 7 through 14. Maybe we'll read through 16. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul is saying here that the things that he had going for him in his life, he had to lay it down. He had to get rid of it. They were no longer important. As he hung on to those things, it hindered his relationship with the Lord. Because it was not necessarily... Paul would not have had to be born in the stock of Israel, Hebrew of the Hebrews. That was the Lord in his life. But it was very, very important to him at that time, before he was converted. Now verse 9, and be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Yeah, in verse 10, there's one. That I may know him. There it is. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, or assimilated into his death. Now, that word assimilate or conformable means to assimilate. And the word assimilate means to lose myself into something. Those that have assimilated into society have lost themselves in society. That's why that's a word assimilate. They have accepted everything the society has to offer, and they have given themselves completely wholly unto that. That's what this word assimilate means. We have lost our identity in Christ Jesus. This was Paul's goal, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable or being assimilated unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. It's not that I'm there already. Either we're already perfect. No, I'm not that either. But I follow after if... that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or to have arrived, to have received it, to be at the highest pinnacle. But this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Do you want to be perfect? Right here it is. If you want to be perfect, receive this mind. Be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Okay, now just a couple verses in chapter 4 yet. Maybe I'll read 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, is it true what you're thinking? Whatsoever things are honest, is it honest? Whatsoever things are just? Whatsoever things are pure? Whatsoever things are lovely? Whatsoever things are of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Someone has made this statement that this is the filter that all our thought process should go through. And if we can do this, I believe we can be a perfect man in Christ Jesus. Again, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ is doing in our lives. Verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Again, I ask you, do you believe this morning? Is it real? Yes, we can say we believe it right sitting right here in church. But what about getting out into the rigors and the stress of daily life? And God is asking you to control your temper. God is asking you to control your words. God is asking you to serve others. Do you believe it then? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As we get to these times in life when we are stretched beyond our what we thought is our limit, may we pray to God and ask him to help us, and he shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, in glory by Christ Jesus. I'd like to close with verse 20 in down. It says, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of the Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Just a little reminder that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's kneel for prayer.